So, good news and bad news. The bad news: all of us deserve to go to hell. Bad news, right? It's the reality, though. By virtue of being children of Adam and Eve, by being humans, we are inheritors of the condemnation that they themselves received. That whenever they were created, they were created in an original holiness of life, in perfect grace, in union with the Lord. The Lord walked in their midst. They walked together with them in the garden, Genesis tells us. And yet, so quickly, they turned away from the Lord, and they, rather than follow his commandments and show love for him, they're disobedient and show their lack of love for him. And a chasm is created between humanity and the divine. And no human person of our own volition could simply bridge the gap. In addition to that chasm being there, every last one of us, by virtue of our sins, continues to increase the size of that chasm. More and more, we distance ourselves from the Lord by virtue of our actual sins. We follow in the footsteps of our first parents. And so, separation from God, in an eternal sense, is ours by justice. That's the bad news. And unfortunately, many don't know the bad news, so they don't know that there's any good news. So many in the world today, even Catholics and Christians, and sadly even some priests, don't believe in hell. They believe that when we die, we just kind of cease to exist, and we go become worm food, or we become stardust buzzing around out there in the cosmos, or we become some, you know, kind of something, some nothing, really, that we just die and that's it, and all is well. But that's not what our Lord tells us. Nowhere does he tell us that we simply cease to be, or that we become stardust, cosmic glitter, floating all around the heavens. Rather, he is the one who tells us, more than anyone else in the scriptures, about the fires of Gehenna, the place where we better to lop off our hands and walk around maimed than to go to that place. That's the place of our justice. Unless we know the bad news, we cannot understand the goodness of the good news. And the good news for us, if we understand it properly, is very, very, very good news. Because the good news is that hell is not obligatory for us. We're not bound to go there. Rather, by the mercy of God, something has happened that has shrunk the chasm. Or, more properly speaking, a bridge has been built from one side to the other. It was not by humanity. Again, no human person of our own nature could just simply will to unite ourselves to the divine. But God condescended, coming down to us, took on our flesh, and united humanity to the divine once again, the God-man Jesus Christ. And he himself has become the bridge, stretching out his arms on the cross and allowing his precious blood to wash us clean, that we might be able to enter into the heart of God the Father, that humanity is able to enter into and indeed become so many things, the divine, to become divinized, as the fathers would say in the early church, to become filled with God so as to become almost indistinguishable. It's a wondrous mercy that has been shown to us. And so again, very good news. This mercy is the focus of this weekend. Of course, it being Divine Mercy Sunday, but we'll get to that later. But beginning simply with the fact of the readings that are selected for us, especially the reading from the Holy Gospel of St. John, the concluding chapter, or the concluding section of the penultimate chapter of St. John's Gospel. It's St. John who comes and tells us the story of what happened on that blessed feast of the resurrection, as well as the octave day today. The disciples are gathered there, Thomas being the exception, and our Lord comes, even though the doors are locked, and he stands in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." peace. It's the first word our Lord says after the resurrection to the disciples, peace. And then he shows them his hands and his side, a simultaneous proof that it is him, in fact, who is present there before him, but also as a source of showing them where that peace comes from. It comes from the wounds that he has endured. By his wounds, we are healed. It's what the prophet spoke, and it's the truth of the reality of things. Showing them his wounds, he then tells them again, peace be with you. And he does a strange thing. A thing that if any one of us did it to others would seem a kind of a really bizarre and striking thing. He goes, peace be with you. That doesn't happen very often. The only time I've ever had someone breathe in my face like that is at the seminary, typically to say, I forgot to brush my teeth. Does my breath smell? Thanks, friend. But our Lord doesn't just do something to be kind of a strange thing. He does something that is integral to what it is that he is about to say next. He breathes upon them, but it's not the first time God breathed upon a man. In Genesis, we hear that Adam was created from the dust, and he was built up as the man, and then God breathed life into his nostrils. And that thing that was just dead flesh became a living being. And not just a living being, but supernaturally alive. It has an immortal soul different from all the rest of the creatures of the world. He breathed eternal life into Adam. And when he breathes upon the disciples, it's that same Holy Spirit that's being given. That Spirit that is there to enliven them. And not just to enliven them, but to enliven those that whom they would go then share this mystery with. Our Lord breathes upon them, and then he gives them the blessed commission to go, and whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. And they're meant to do something with that. It's not just a cool superpower that they can keep in their backpack and kind of break out every now and then to flex a little spiritual muscle, but rather this is the means by which it's the thing, the fundamental thing that they are supposed to go out into the world and to share the gift. To share the gift of mercy and to allow others to know the peace by virtue of the wounds of our Lord. Some of our Protestant brothers and sisters I've spoken with, when reflecting upon this chapter, they're pushing back against the sacrament of confession, because who likes to just go bare our soul to another person, right? And so, why not just go to God, it's often said. And some of it's, they reject this teaching because, our Lord says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retained are retained. And sometimes a Protestant response will be something to the effect of, well, yeah, that was for them, but that was just given to the apostles. It was only for them. And I would say if it was only for them, then Jesus Christ is the most cruel of men, because he gave a fantastic gift. But unfortunately, you had to be alive right around the disciples and catch them at just the right time to be able to receive it. That doesn't sound like mercy. That sounds like luck. But our Lord didn't just give it for a short time. He gave it to the apostles, and they gave it to their disciples that followed after them, and the ones that followed after them, and so on, down to the ages, so that any Catholic priest that you meet is able to breathe the same Spirit and to enliven souls. As the Father sends me, so I send you. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven. It's the mercy of God that is entrusted to the church. And it's this mercy that Mother Church continues to dispense to her loving children and to call us to the house of the Father and to make it possible for us to enter into that great dwelling place in the heavens, to know peace because of the forgiveness of our sins. Over the ages, this peace has become more easily accessible. Even in our own day, it's even, flatly, honestly, simply abused sometimes. So unfortunately, so many people presume upon the sacrament and say, well, we're tempted by a particular thing, we'll go, I can go to confession tomorrow and it'll be fine. It's an abuse of the sacrament, an abuse of the mercy of the Lord. It's another strike upon his face in the midst of the passion, and yet he allows it. He still shows his mercy. But nonetheless, in the early church, it was a fearsome thing to go to confession, even more so than just the ordinary revealing of one's sins. In the early church, in the first days of the great mysteries, the mercy that was shown in the sacrament of confession, as we understand it, was oftentimes a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It was referred to as the second baptism. It was the ship that came along whenever you were shipwrecked, whenever your boat of baptism, whenever you sinned in some grievous manner. You had one shot to go to confession. That was it. And that's why sometimes people would wait a good many years before they would go to confession, is because they wanted to make sure good and well that they weren't going to just go and do the thing again. Because then there's no extra life raft coming. In addition to that, it was often a common thing that confessions would be more of a more public nature, and specifically that penances would be of a more public nature. There were groups known as the lapsi, those who were lapsed Catholics, were particular groups, and also the penitents, and they were individuals who it was part of their calling by the church at the time. They would kneel at the doors of the entrance to the church and ask the people coming in for Mass on Sundays to pray for them because they weren't able to receive the sacraments themselves, and that was their penance. Just stay out there and ask people to pray for you until you're done. It could be a long thing, years in fact. Other penances would be more severe things. We know of that it was a common thing that penances would be given for one to make a pilgrimage. Well, that sounds fine and good if we're making a pilgrimage to the cathedral in Baton Rouge. It's a whole different thing if you're in France and you're given a pilgrimage to go to the Holy Land. It's a much larger penance, far more than three Hail Marys or a decade of the Rosary, often things given today. The mercy of the Lord is still, though, a beautiful thing. And so Mother Church, wanting to make it more and more available and accessible to us, has over the centuries provided more and more opportunities for us to make use of it, to receive this grace in sacramental form more and more frequently for the sanctification and salvation of our soul. But in the 20th century, our Lord appeared to St. Faustina and spoke of his great mercy in her Diary of Divine Mercy. The divine mercy, our Lord Jesus tells her, on this day, today, the octave of Easter, he says, on this day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open, and I will pour out a whole ocean of graces on those who approach the font of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On this day, the divine floodgates through which graces are open. And let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet, for no man will find peace until he turns to the font of my mercy. On this day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. Our Lord, giving these assurances to St. Faustina, it was a private revelation, and knowing that private revelations are not required of us, to give consent. Certainly Mother Church, in reviewing this, said it is worthy of belief, but none of us are required to submit to belief in these private revelations. And so to ensure that abundance of mercy in accordance with this revelation would still be offered to the world, if one was reluctant to trust in these words by virtue of a private revelation, Pope St. John Paul II instituted this Feast of Divine Mercy, and in doing so also promulgated a letter written with the Apostolic Penitentiary for the granting of plenary indulgences particular to this feast. In connection with that was going to confession. And those two things together, a plenary indulgence is the full remission of all temporal punishment due to sin, and confession is the forgiveness of sins. Those things coming together, and Pope St. John Paul II effectively saying with the keys of the church behind it in force, the same thing that our Lord has given. That if we come and receive the sacraments, grace in abundance is bestowed. But there are two important things here. It's the fact that whenever our Lord says this, he says, complete forgiveness of sins and punishment will be obtained. And we sometimes forget, or don't even know, that every last one of us really has two accounts with the Lord. Like we might have a checking and a savings type of account. The same with our Lord. We have the account of our sins, and we have the account of our punishments. When we go to confession, the account of our sins is zeroed out. No more debt. Nothing left to pay. But there is still the account of our punishments that needs to be repaired. We still have a debt to repay whenever we sin against the Lord. We may have to repair the wounds in the heart of Jesus and the wounds of our relationships with others. This is the history of the church in so many ways, encouraging us to the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, of doing extra mortifications, particularly during the Lenten season, adding extra prayers, the seeking of indulgences in the life of the church. These are good things, and they are means by which Mother Church is essentially providing us a medicinal means by which we can go and make up for these punishments that we rightly deserve in purgatory, that we can do something to remit them now, to pay down the balance. To that end, also, Mother Church adds a portion of that even to the sacrament of confession itself. And so part of the reason that a penance is given is not just, it's not just a punishment upon you, but it's actually a relief of a punishment. The punishment is taken up here and now. The thing we're called to do, whether it's an act of charity, an act of mercy, to make alms to some individual, to be able to offer additional prayers, the penance that we receive is to be able to do something now to take away the thing that we deserve in purgatory. That's why whenever a priest gives you sometimes a big penance, you should thank him rather than go, "What did I do to deserve that?" It's a good thing to receive a lofty penance from time to time, to rejoice that the balance becomes less and less of what is owed to the good Lord. And so this is the invitation for us. If indeed today the ocean of mercy is opened up for us in a profound way to cleanse us from our sins, and the bar is set rather low for us simply to receive Holy Communion in a state of grace and to make sacramental reconciliation, i.e. go to confession, if we do these things zeroed out, sins and punishment, which is simply to say that if we were to die immediately afterwards, we would go straight into the heavens. No stop in purgatory. Nothing else to be cleansed. Rather, sainted, made holy. That's a tremendous grace offered to us. And it's why so many celebrate this particular Sunday with great fervor. Rightly so, to receive the abundance of the mercy of God poured out to us. And so my invitation is exactly that. If you have not gone to confession in the last few weeks with the intention of gaining this particular grace, it's time. If you've been many years away from the sacraments, if you feel like your sins are scarlet, a dark, dark, dark red, that the Lord can't forgive those things, surely he can't be that merciful or that loving. He tells us exactly the opposite right here. Quoting the scriptures, though your skins be as scarlet, he will make us white as snow. And all we have to do is simply go to the sacrament and ask for his mercy. To say we are sorry for our sins. And it is enough. And his mercy will cleanse us and sanctify us. And we begin fresh once again, filled with the peace that comes only from the mercy of God, to be able to go into the world and to share with others that great news that we have received. And so, this afternoon we will have confessions available. We'll take a brief pause after this Mass. Confessions will begin at 1:30 here in the church. I hope to have a brother priest here with me. If you want to pray a prayer that he doesn't get stuck in traffic or decide that he has other things that need to be accomplished or the Lord has other things for him, it would be fantastic to have extra help. We had confessions for 4 hours last year, and I began to really contemplate that mystery that we heard in the psalm today. his love is everlasting, because I felt like the line was never going to end, and I was just going to be in the confessional until the Lord came in his glory. It's a beautiful thing. But avail yourself of the sacrament. From 1:30 until 3 o'clock, the sacrament will be available here in the church. We'll also have the Blessed Sacrament exposed on the altar to be able to simply pray to our Lord, to spend time speaking with him, as well as after penance, after confession, to be able to come spend time with him. We'll have an additional Mass. At 3 o'clock, we'll do a sung chaplet of Divine Mercy, so you're welcome to come join us for that. We'll pause for a couple of minutes, and then we'll start another Mass, a Mass honoring the Feast of Divine Mercy, particularly immediately following. And then after that Mass, I very likely will return to the confessional for round two today for more confessions in the back. And so, it's a time of mercy. It is for us to beg the grace of the Lord to be with us and to receive that peace today that he gave to the disciples by virtue of the wounds, that our humanity, broken and in sin though it may be, can be healed by the wounds of Jesus Christ. And that we can look forward to the day of being brought, not simply this peace that is here and now, but brought to the eternal peace of heavenly joy.